Job chapter 39. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Job chapter 39. Last week, we were on a tour of the universe, God's creation, the universe. And we looked at the stars, we looked at the clouds, storms, all kinds of things. Now, as you're turning to the book of Job, one thing you have to keep in mind is the context in which we find Job. Because right in where we're at here in chapter 39, God is speaking to Job in the midst of a storm. But don't miss that detail. There's a storm happening, and God is speaking to Job in the midst of the storm. I believe there's literally a storm. I believe God does that because indeed Job is in a storm of his life. He has lost his family. He has lost his wife to bitterness. He has lost his entire estate and farm. And he has lost his health. And he has lamented to God. He has complained. He is angry with God. He's communicated all of these things throughout the book of Job. And now we have come to a point where after God has introduced, after Elihu has introduced God in his greatness, now God comes and declares it for himself. And what does God do? He points Job's attention to the wonder of the world, his creative works, all the things that he knows and Job doesn't, all the things that God does and Job cannot, all the things that God made, Job has none of that creative ability. Well, in chapter 39, we're going to take a look at the animal kingdom. Now, we're going to move fairly quickly through this because there is something more, I believe, that God wants us to understand more than just the fascination of God's animal kingdom. As you're looking at your Bibles, I want to highlight some very important verses for us. We're going to look at 39, but I want you to go to chapter 40 just for a moment. Chapter 40 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer. Job answers the Lord and says, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have spoken once, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." And it is here that we see Job humbled. But this is important. If Job was truly repentant at this point, I believe God would have stopped and said, "Okay, now let's turn our attention to chapter 42, verse 7, and we'll deal with your friends and the story will be over." But what's interesting here is Job is humbled, but I don't see him ready to give up his own ways. He realizes he can't stand up to the greatness of God. He's no match. He's little. He's small. But it is not until chapter 42 where we see a change of heart. And so as we have been looking and studying the book of Job for these months, we have looked at great suffering, and we have looked at great trials. We have looked at God and his greatness. But what's the conclusion of the matter? What are we to think? And what are we to say as we walk through difficult times and suffering? And what is our response? I believe the book of Job is a model for us. And what it does is it directs our attention back to God. And the driving point is to humble us and then to lead us to repentance, to a change of heart and mind. What we see throughout the book of Job, yes, he was an upright man. God acknowledged that. The people around, Satan, acknowledged that in the beginning of the book. He was an upright man, a righteous man. But when all of these tragedies and the suffering and the pain and the illness, disease came upon Job, we see it bring to light some areas of his life and character that needed some refining. And Job, it took a while to see that for himself. And what God is doing is he is driving Job to this end. Job, I want you to see me as God, and I want you to trust me no matter what. You see, Job was having a hard time trusting God, because Job didn't think God was acting like the God that he thought he should be. And this is the tragedy of people. When we suffer, we get that in our minds. We think that God should be this way and should heal us now. Right? And the point of the matter is, God is God, and he wants us to trust him no matter what. In Job, the end of chapter 38, in verse 38, I'm sorry, verse 39, it says, "Will you hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provides for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God and they wonder for lack of meat?" We are right in the middle of God's speech here to Job, and he has now turned Job's attention to the animal kingdom. And which animal does he begin with? The king of the jungle, right? But isn't it interesting that God doesn't highlight the strength of the lion, does he? He highlights its ability to feed its young, its ability to hunt. And you know that lions, when they hunt in ambush, they sneak around and they lie in wait, and then with a quick burst of speed upon an unsuspecting calf, they have a meal. And then they feed it to their young. God mentions the ravens and how they also are able to provide for their young. Job, can you do that? Chapter 39, verse 1, "Do you know the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or can you mark when the hinds do calve? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know, knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young, they cast their sorrows, the young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them." What is he supposed... Job, can you orchestrate the reproductive process of the wild goat? Can you do that, Job? Do you know how long the gestation period is? Do you know when they're going to calve? Obvious answer is Job from Job would be, "I cannot." Verse 5, "Who has sent out the wild donkey free? Who hath loosed the bands of the wild donkey? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings. He scorns the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing." Job, the wild donkey, it survives on its own in the wild. I gave it that ability. It despises the city. It loves the country and its freedom. Job, can you do that? In verse 9, "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib?" Now wait a minute, unicorn. Have you ever seen one? I've never seen one either. Here's a picture of one. And I think this is Photoshop. Just by way of translation, this is commonly considered either a wild ox or a rhinoceros. And I'm going to choose translation of a rhinoceros, because let's look at what God says here about this animal. "Will the unicorn," as the King James says, "or the rhinoceros be willing to serve you or abide by your crib?" A crib is where you feed a cow. It's hay. "Can you bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after you?" In other words, can you take that beast and hook it up to a plow and farm? Will you trust him? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you believe him that he will bring home your seed and gather it to your barn? Will you? The point here, whatever animal is being talked about here, the focus is on its incredible strength and the fact it cannot be controlled and tamed by man. Job, I made this. You feel like you're going through a zoo? And God is taking us from exhibit to exhibit to exhibit, and he is saying, look at what I have done. Can you do that? In verse 13, givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks or the ostrich, and wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warms them in the dust, and forgets that foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Because, now listen to this, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifts up herself on high, she scorns the horse and his rider. Ostrich, interesting animal. They lay their eggs on the ground out in the middle of the field. And yes, they do sit on their eggs, but it is interesting that anyone could come along and scare the bird off, and if you'd want to scare the bird off, an animal could step on that and take an egg. And of course, the ostrich eggs are designed to survive those kind of conditions. They are very, very hard. I've seen pictures of hammers next to these eggs as you try to break them open. But did you notice what God said here? God purposely deprived them of wisdom. In other words, we in our minds say, that's not smart. That's not wise to just leave your young out in the open. We don't do that, do we? No. But God has specifically put into the animal kingdom animals such as this, and this is the way they do it because this is the way he wants them to do it. You see, Job, you might have these ideas about the world, but you know what? I have mine, and mine are always right. I know how to design the world and the universe. I know which animals to give certain strengths and which other animals to give certain weaknesses. I can do that, Job. Can you? The next animal. Oh, did you know they race ostriches? They can go up to 43 miles per hour. Hang on. Even in the scriptures it says it rivals the horse with its speed. An ostrich. We come to the horse, so just a beautiful, majestic animal. In verse 19, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothe his neck with thunder? Can you make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paws in the valley, rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocks at fear, is not affrighted, neither turns he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swallows this ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smells the battle afar off, the thunder of captains and the shouting, the majesty of a horse. Job, did you design the horse? Isn't it interesting that the horses have been used throughout history in battle? And here, this Job is commonly considered one of the first books written in the scriptures. And at that time, the horses most likely used for battle. And they are specifically known for their courage in the midst of the battle. Verse 26, you see the majesty of the hawk. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Interesting about migration, the hawks will migrate to warmer climates when it gets cold. Who tells the hawk when to go and where to go? And then, who tells them when to return? God put these instincts and abilities into these animals to be able to do these incredible things. Notice what God's doing. He's saying, look and consider me. And finally, he looks at the eagle. That's a fitting end, right, for us Americans? The eagle, certainly a majestic bird, a bird that we consider to be our national bird and emblem. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make her nest on high? She dwells and abides in the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeks the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she, the incredible eagle. Now, this is great, and it's wonderful to walk through the zoo and look at all of the exhibits, and it's incredible to have God as your guide. But there is a purpose to this. More than just, wow, look at what God has made. The purpose and the driving point is to cause Job to realize how small he really is. Because as you read the book of Job, he is exalting himself and his expectations and understanding of God, and he's exalting them above God himself. That's a problem. And God shows us incredible love and mercy by, instead of just letting Job go, he grabs a hold of him, arrests his attention, and says, look, this has got to change. And dear ones, listen, as we go through this world and this life and we encounter suffering and trials, and we will complain against God, we will be angry against God, and you know what? God can handle all of that. But the bottom line is this. We need to come to the point in understanding that God is God and we are not. We can trust Him in the midst of the storms. Can you trust the God that has made all of these animals to exist and survive and thrive in these different ways and settings? And this is just with animals he's talking about. Notice he's not talking about what he has done with human beings and the wonder of our just our physical bodies. The wonder of God. The response that we see, Job is, I'm vile, he says in chapter 40, verse 4, what shall I answer? He puts his hand on his mouth. This is a response, obviously, when you are confronted by something that is so great, incredible, that you don't know what to say. And Job, he has done a lot of saying, a lot of speaking, and a lot of things that just have not meshed with God and his understanding. And Job has come to the point where he's realizing, you know what? I'm not all that I think I am. I am small and of little account. What can I say? I will be quiet. I have spoken not just once, but twice. I'm going to say no more. Job is driven by the sheer greatness of God to his knees. He cannot stand up to such a great God. He's left with the truth about himself. I am not God, nor do I possess any of the greatness and majesty of God. In chapter 40 and 41, God continues on. You see, God didn't stop here. Yes, Job might have been humbled and felt small and of little account, but you know what? God is not done. And what does God do? He introduces two other animals from his world and creation, the behemoth and the leviathan. Scholars have debated what these animals are. Possibly, it could be the mention of the dinosaurs. We don't know. The leviathan, a fire-breathing dragon. No lie. Read the text. Fire comes out of its mouth. I believe these are very real animals that existed in their time and day. Why does God continue on and talk about these animals and their specific strengths? I believe what God is doing is he's realizing Job is not quite there to the point of repentance. Yes, he's humble, but he's not yet ready to change his mind. And so he describes the behemoth and how it is incredibly strong. He describes the Leviathan in chapter 41, a powerful creature of the sea who is seemingly unstoppable, a creature feared by man. And the obvious conclusion is that, yes, I am so small. The behemoth, Leviathan, they're big. But God, He made them all. And we come to chapter 42 and we read these words from Job. I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand, or I will ask of you, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. What is God's desire for the suffering believer? What is his desire here for Job? He desired Job to come to a point where he confessed God's greatness. God, you can do everything. No thought can be withheld from you. Think about the ramifications in your life. When you come to that point, when you're suffering and dealing with difficulties, you come to the point and you can say, God, you can do anything. Nothing can be withheld from you. Maybe God took a child from you. Maybe a child has died and you feel robbed. Maybe a relationship has fallen apart. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. God, you're great. You can do anything. Nothing, no thought can be withheld from you. What else do we see Job doing? In verse 3, Job confesses his ill-advised statements. Things he was not equipped to comment on. He admits and he says, God, I spoke out of turn. I have said things about you, and to other people that were not true, that showed a proud heart, that exalted my expectations above you. Verse 4, Job confesses, I'm ready to learn from you. Oh, church, a teachable heart. Do you have a teachable heart today? Are you willing to say, God, teach me, and teach me through this trial, teach me through this storm? I'm ready to learn. You see, up to this point, Job didn't really exhibit a teachable heart. He wasn't ready to learn. He was ready to tell God what to do. Oh God, you're great. God, I've spoken out of turn. Oh God, I'm ready to learn. Verse 5, Job confesses to a greater and more complete understanding, God. God, I realize now, you're greater than I ever thought you were. Doesn't God do that? The times and difficulties and hardships, when we've come through them and we look back and the dust has settled and we can say, wow, God, you can do that. You are great. Church, we have got to have the discipline to look for those things and to see the incredible greatness of God. But here's the clincher, and here's what I believe God was shooting for, and that is a heart that is in tune with God's heart. I despise my thinking, my wrong attitudes, my wrong heart, and God, I change my mind, I repent in dust and ashes, Job says. Dust and ashes was a visual display of his heart. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. You're going to read about times when people are grieving or in sorrow. What they do is they put dust and ashes all over their bodies. They wear old, ratty clothes. And it is to communicate the inward sorrow and grief of their heart. And that's what we're seeing here in Job. God, I repent. And this is to be an important term in our vocabulary, Christian. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of the way you're thinking. And once Job thought he had it up on God, he knew the right way to do things, and God did not. And what God needed to do was to change his thinking. And that is the glory of what takes place here. As after we have gone through this entire book of Job, Job now comes to the point, and this is the concluding matter here in the book of Job, I repent. And you might say, listen, that's kind of harsh. Job's the one that's suffering. Why are you so hard on him? God put this book together. God is at work here. God is showing the reality of suffering and how we are to know him and relate to him in the midst of it. And dear ones, listen, God is God. And you can trust him no matter what, all the way through. Admit the times, confess when you have been out of line. As you're confronted with the greatness of God, allow that to point its finger into your heart and to display where you were wrong. Confess that to God and change your heart and your mind so that you might be ready to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. You are God. I am not. God, thank you for this book. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have had to learn and to study this book. Lord, I thank you for repentance. God, just the sheer fact that we are able to repent is the mercy of God. Your mercy. Oh, God, thank you for taking time to pound this truth, your greatness, into our hearts and minds these past several weeks. And I pray that we would not soon forget these truths. I give you praise. And I pray right now, Lord, for those that are suffering and those that are struggling and those that are in bondage, whether it's a relationship, whether it's an illness, whatever it might be. God, I ask that you would do your work of showing your greatness, of molding and shaping these precious hearts, that they might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.